Good morning. Reading from Acts, verses 1 to 13, chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Ananias, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John Alexander, and other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which became the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unskilled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus.
Father, as we come to this part in our service, we prayed right at the very beginning that we were looking forward to hearing you speak to us. And so now, Father, we prepare our hearts to hear what you're going to say. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is the final sermon in this series that we've called in regards to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, we looked at the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit today. And that's what we're looking at today, the Holy Spirit in the world today. If I was to give a quick overview of the series, it would be this, and that the Holy Spirit never seeks glory for himself. He never has, and he never will seek glory for himself. His role, his job, his joy is to bring glory to the Father. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit's role has been to do or to assist men to fulfill the mission set out for them. I think a perfect example is the story of Pentecost, how there were people from all over the world, Jews from every nation had gathered in Jerusalem. Holy Spirit comes upon the believers. And all of a sudden, the believers are to speak in all the different languages and are able to communicate to everyone who's in Jerusalem at that time. And then those people, those Jews, who all of a sudden heard the message of Jesus and were saved, all of a sudden make their way back to their own towns, their own countries, and started to share the gospel of Jesus. The impossible Great Commission became possible in that one day because of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Not for the Holy Spirit's glorification, but that the message of Jesus would be proclaimed. Big moment. In some ways, it clearly explains how the system works, if you like. God's mission in the name of Jesus, performed by the Holy Spirit. But it's not always that easy to join together, particularly when we get to talking about the Holy Spirit today. Joining the dots is not quite as easy. And in some ways, it becomes complicated because us as humans kind of get in the way a little. And we make it a little bit more complicated. So today I'd like to, for a few moments, talk about two relatively current issues. That is not something that I'm normally liking to do, because as soon as you start talking about current issues, everyone has their different opinions. And certainly the first one that I'm going to be talking about, people have very different opinions, and I recognise that. But I think what I'm trying to do today is describe the challenge. the challenge we have, particularly as we talk about the reality of the Holy Spirit in the world today. The first issue that I really want to talk about today is Israel for Lao. Lots of people have had lots of different thoughts about all that's unfolded. The rugby union player who posted an Instagram about Jesus. You all know the story? Does anyone here not know the story? Anyone at all not heard anything? Actually, that's what I thought would be the case. You know, so I said he posted an Instagram about Jesus, yet that's not what everyone else saw. He actually wrote this, warning, drunks, homosexuals, adulterers, liars, fornicators, thieves, atheists, idolaters, hell awaits you. Repent, only Jesus saves. Those that are living in sin will end up in hell unless you repent. Jesus Christ loves you and is giving you time to turn from your sins and to come to him, is what he wrote. It really appears that in a short space of time, everyone has had an opinion about what he wrote. And if not an opinion about what he wrote, they have an opinion as to whether Rugby Australia should have sacked him over or not. And here's the danger of raising such a point today. It's when you raise topics like this, everyone's mind goes to what their opinion is of what should have or shouldn't have happened. And I have no doubt that that will have already happened in this space today. Everyone's already got their, okay, I know what I think should have happened. And that's one of the great dangers. What I want us to do today is lay aside the world's view. Those who don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord say, let's just lay all of their thoughts to the side. Their thoughts about whether it's a letter of hate and whether or not you can say that someone's going to hell, or issues of homosexuality and all of those kind of things. Let's just lay all of that aside. What I want us to consider today is the Christian's view. And I'm Christian, I mean in plural. The Christians, all the different Christians' views. Because the reason I want to raise this is that the Christian community, each Christian is empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. We would agree with that, wouldn't we? And yet what we have is, in regards to this issue, all of these kind of opinions that I have read about from Christian people. There is this view that there are Christians who genuinely believe that Israel Folau has done completely the wrong thing. He has damaged the message of the church. His Instagram hasn't helped anyone come to salvation, and it makes our message look cold, hard, and callous. There are others who have declared that they acknowledge that the message he delivered was correct and it was accurate, but social media isn't the place to put it. He really should have done that through his church, not through his employment. And then there are others who are excitedly declaring, "You go for it, Israel. What you have done glorifies God. We're behind you." And there's a whole heap of other opinions in each part of that. How is that possible? How is it possible that so many Christians, all empowered by the Holy Spirit, can have such extreme difference of opinion when we look at that? I'm left wondering how it is possible. I've read reports that would declare Israel Folau, because of his unswerving attitude, has actually saved Australia's religious freedom. And if it cost him his job and his $4 million contract, then praise be to God for the fact that Australia's religious freedom has been saved. And there are others who said the church has now been set back decades. There's been so much hatred shown towards the church because of all the things that the church has done, the Royal Commission, and this has just added extra damage to the church. Talk about extremes. I could ask where you stand. I'm not going to. I'm not even going to let you know where I stand either, by the way. But I've got a sneaky suspicion that our opinion doesn't actually matter that much. Our opinion, our individual opinion, is kind of not the point. That's where we want it to be, but it's not the point. Regardless of the rights and wrongs of what we think has or hasn't unfolded here, we need to understand one thing. I hope that all of us would declare that the base message is actually an accurate message. Regardless of anything else, the message in itself is a right message. Only Jesus saves. And so that regardless of what you think or believe, we need to understand that that's a message that needs to be proclaimed. We are called to proclaim it. We have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. All of us have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim that word. And I think if I was Israel Folau, the one thing I would say back to all the Christian community, okay, you think I got it wrong. How are you proclaiming the message of Jesus? How are you telling a broken world that they need a Saviour? How is the Holy Spirit working in you to get that message out? You see, that's the problem. We want to stand at a distance, but aren't we empowered by the Holy Spirit to deliver the message of Jesus? So surely, we need to be in the process. I did say that there were two relatively recent events. There's Israel Folau, and the other one is the passage we've got here in the Bible that we looked at. I did say relatively recent, so it's only a couple of thousand years old. I would believe in the event, and if you'd like to turn to your bulletins, we'll be looking at it fairly closely. I believe that if we looked at this event that we've read and the events leading up to this moment, I have no doubt that many of the early Christians would have had very different opinions as to the rights or the wrongs of what was happening here. If we look at the event leading up to this moment, Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked them for alms. They held out their palms, and this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And what did he do? He went walking and leaping and praising God. That's right. So that's the event that led up to this moment. And where did all this take place? Outside the temple. Is that the smart place to be doing miracles? Where you know that officialdom is looking on? Where you know there are going to be people who are upset with what's taking place? And then Peter stands and he declares these words, "Men of Israel, why does this, as in the healing, surprise you? You look at us like you think we did it in our own power. I'm sorry, but we've got nothing. You know, we're just men. We did it in the name of Jesus." And then this is what he goes on to say. "You know the man, you know the name of Jesus. We've done in the name of Jesus. You know that man that you handed over to be killed? You know that man that you disowned before Pilate? You know the one that you disowned as the holy and righteous one? You even asked for a murder to be released to you and see Jesus being crucified. You killed the author of life. It has been by faith in the name of Jesus that this has happened." Are they smart words? Are they smart words to speak? You talk about poking the bear. Talk about poking the bear. Why not just say, "Oh, Jesus healed him"? After all, there's been, 3,000 people, 4,000 people added to the number of Christians already? Maybe it's time just to step back just a little bit. Let things settle a little. Is this the time to be speaking those words? The Christian movement at this point would have been better maybe just to settle down a little rather than raising the tension level. This can't help but end badly. None of the new believers would have wanted Peter and John to be arrested. They needed them as their leaders. They wouldn't have wanted them to be thrown into prison. But if they start speaking words like that, "You're the ones who killed Jesus," then surely getting arrested is the most likely outcome. I wonder what advice you would have given to Peter and John. Peter and John, rather than speaking these words, if they had to put that on Instagram, I wonder what words you would have said to Peter and John. There would have no doubt been those who said, you can say the same thing a little softer and not have as much of an impact. Or there were others who would say, go for it, Peter and John. As we read verses 1 and 2, we recognize that what unfolded was highly likely to have unfolded. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed, and I think that's an understatement, greatly disturbed, because the apostles were teaching the people. In truth, I don't actually think they were worried that the apostles were teaching the people. I think they were more interested that the people were listening to the apostles. And they were also concerned about the fact that in Jesus, they were preaching that in Jesus there is resurrection from the dead. Now, I'm not sure which of these things they were most frustrated by, and I'm not even sure that it was necessarily these things that Luke's recorded here in Acts. There are probably a whole heap of other things that they're really getting grumpy about. I say Luke has probably spoken about some of the presenting issues, but there's a lot of other things behind the scenes that are going on as well. There is no doubt that Peter and John have made the situation considerably worse for themselves. And so almost predictably, they are seized and they are thrown into prison. Was that wise? Was it clever? Couldn't they found a smarter way? Now, I've got no reason to say this, but I think there would have been some believers who would have been annoyed with them. They would have been annoyed with them for making a dumb decision, for putting themselves at risk, knowing that if they're in prison, they can't continue the preaching. We don't have that recorded, but I would imagine that there would have been those that were concerned by that. But even as this happened, thousands of other people are saved through those events that unfolded. How and why, I don't know. Doesn't make any sense, two men getting arrested and all of a sudden thousands more come to know the Lord. There's only one way that happened, and that's by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The empowering of the Holy Spirit in this moment. The opinions of anyone else in this situation doesn't actually matter. Peter and John, powered by the Holy Spirit, did what they knew they had to do and did it faithfully. The next day, in verse 5, we read, the next day the rulers, elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Verse 7, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name do you do this? Then verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, verse 8 again, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them. We probably don't even need to read verses 9 and 10. Let's not worry about it. It's pretty obvious what Peter's going to say. You know, by what power, by what name do you do it? And Peter and John have been going on for the last few days about how it's in the name of Jesus that everything happens. So now that they ask this question, it's pretty obvious that Peter's just going to blurt out, in the name of Jesus. I've been talking about Jesus yesterday and the day before that. In the name of Jesus is what he would say. But I hope you notice that Luke declares in Acts 2, and in Acts, sorry, that Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit. Surely you don't need the Holy Spirit's fulfillment to say, I do this in the name of Jesus. But it's interesting that Peter doesn't actually travel the path that you think he would. He actually goes down a slightly different path here. The obvious answer is in the name of Jesus, but because he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he kind of takes a little bit of a sidetrack, which I find very fascinating. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, doesn't really even answer the question that they've asked. He kind of does, but only in a roundabout way. Rulers and elders of the people, verse 9, if you are being called to account, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this. It's a little bit of a round way of getting to the point. You see, the rulers and the elders wanted to address everything that was going on from a theological perspective or a philosophical position. They wanted to declare more than anything else, it is written. It is written that this is the way that things should be done. And you can do that if you haven't got a lame man who's now walking standing before you. But now there's this man who can walk. You can't stand on it is written because somehow he's walking. And so Peter and John, filled with the Spirit, address it in that practical way. They wanted to say, the elders wanted to say, our forefathers have said. But Peter says, look before you. Jesus, in the name of Jesus, he can walk. It's an irrefutable truth. So the Holy Spirit in this moment has shown the leaders an irrefutable truth. See, this man used to be lame. He can now walk. That's a fact. And no one, not one person in that room could deny it. Do you know what the other fact is? The other fact is, know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, I have done this. Do you know what? I can almost get away with saying that today. I can almost get away. And you'd almost go, yeah, that's what it said. I actually just stated it was in the empowering of the Holy Spirit that I have done this. But that's not what happened at all. In fact, that whole statement is about as wrong as you can have it. It wasn't by the empowering of the Holy Spirit I have done this. It was in the name of Jesus that this healing has taken place. Now, some people say that's playing with semantics. I can assure you it isn't. The Holy Spirit does never bring glory to himself. Not only does the Holy Spirit never bring glory to himself, but he's not about bringing glory to us either. He's about doing the will of the Father in the name of Jesus that we do what we do. You see, yes, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, but that's not how things unfolded. It is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you. The Holy Spirit does the work of the Father through the name of Jesus Christ, never bringing glory to himself or the people he works through. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Verse 12 is a message that has never changed and never will change. And just as a by the way, it's also the message that Israel Folau had in his Instagram report as well. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. They're powerful words. They're inspired words. They're Jesus' words, delivered through a man who was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's how it works. I know that we look at the back there and say, this is a series on the Holy Spirit, and it would be easy for all of us to sit here and say, well, that doesn't make much sense because I've spent most of my time actually talking about God the Father. I spent most of my time talking about who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. And the Holy Spirit has kind of got almost a by-the-way mention. But isn't that the way in which we're meant to proclaim the word? I just want to be very clear here today. I can understand that the people would often feel as though somehow my intention is to discredit the Holy Spirit. I want to assure you, if it sounds that way, then nothing could be further from the truth. We as a church really value the spiritual gifts, the gifts that have been given to us as believers, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We value those. In fact, it's one of those things that we want to see people working within their gifts for the glory of God. I recognize that there will be people, many people who will have many different opinions about gifts, about manifestations and miracles and all kinds of things. But I think the Holy Spirit would be horrified if we made this series about him. He would always declare, "Don't ever look at me. Look at the Father and look at the Son and the salvation that was brought through Jesus. It's them that need to be glorified. Because when we glorify the Father and we glorify the Son, then by default, I guess, we glorify the Holy Spirit." God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, our Godhead, the Godhead who we worship and we know to be our God. We declared in the song that we sang just before, "I will not boast in anything." We're not going to ever boast any gift or power, or wisdom. There's only ever going to be one thing we boast in, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that today we have looked at the work that you have done through your Holy Spirit in a way that brings glory to you. I pray, Father, that we will not be ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ. And I also pray, Father, that we will always make ourselves available to serve you with the empowering that you give to us through your Holy Spirit. Father, we want your will to be done, and we want your name to be glorified in all circumstances. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.